greet you all this evening in the name of the Lord. I know that often on the evening worship, after we've had a day like today, a special day, that anticipating the number of visitors and family, as it is Father's Day, and we certainly were blessed with that. I know it's be long days and sometimes something of a letdown in the evening, but I'm thankful for the opportunity of being able to worship with together tonight. I told the brethren, I think I just totally expended myself this morning. I just about don't have any energy left, but I'm going to go to a passage this evening that we considered about a year ago, both the subject and the passage, and its encouragements to prayer. And I had thought, even during the week, somewhat anticipating the tenor of the night's service, that I would be calmer and briefer and more devotional in my nature, and that's what I intend to do. So I ask you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. One of the most basic things that the gospel believed and received changes in a person is prayer. It changes prayer from mere petitions or viewing God as simply the dispenser of things I need. It changes it from that to fellowship and to praise and to true worship of God. The passage we were considering this morning in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, we understood and we believe that that passage teaches that when we believe the gospel, we not only become God's children legally, but we receive the Spirit of God in order to experience sonship, what it means to truly be a child of God. And the Spirit leads us to call out passionately to God as our Father. We do not just know and believe that God is holy and God is loving, but we come into contact with, we experience His holiness and His love and personal communion with Him. It's what the old writers would call experiential Christianity, as opposed to just merely theoretical or speaking about or some other aspect. The Epistle of James is considered to be the first book that was written in the New Testament, probably written around between the years 47 and 49, making it the oldest New Testament book that we have. It is a very practical book. It deals with a lot of practical issues, and sometimes because it is so practical and deals with such issues, it is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. One such practical subject that James addresses is the subject of prayer. You will notice in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he addresses the necessity of faith in prayer. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." And so James tells us, as we open this epistle, of the necessity of faith when we come to prayer. In chapter 4, he explains why some prayers are not answered. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In chapter 5, he encourages prayer. Now, prayer is one of those subjects that we can really feel guilty about. It's one of those disciplines that no matter how often we pray or how sincere we may be in our prayers, we can always back away and say, it was not enough. I haven't prayed as often as I ought. I haven't prayed with the faith and fervency that I ought. Prayer is one of those subjects that we can be made to feel guilty about. It's not my intent, nor do I think it's the purpose of James in chapter 5 to make us feel guilty, but rather to encourage us in prayer. And that would be my focus as well. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again in heaven, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Job said in Job 23, verses 3 and 4, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." I think in that statement by Job, there is a universal truth expressed about true believers, about genuine believers. Number one, that believers have a desire to be in communion with God. Believers want, need, and seek communion with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 42:1, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God." And again in Psalm 61, verses 2 through 4, the psalmist said, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah, Selah." And then in Psalm 63:1, the psalmist said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Believers have a desire to have communion and be in communion with God. As a pastor, it's always a frightening thing when I see people backing away from that, because I know that a real true believer desires communion. If something's, and if they're not, something's wrong. Something needs addressing. Believers desire to pray alone, and they desire to pray with other believers. This desire for communion with God and this desire to pray alone and pray with other believers is intensified when one senses a loss of the presence of God, when it seems that God is not near me, or I'm not near the Lord. And this sense of desire for communion and prayer is intensified when other sources of consolation fail. God's absence was real to Job. He felt a sense of the absence of God, and his desire for God was intensified. And he said, "Oh, that I might know where I might find him." Job had been disappointed, and Job had been failed by others. Job had been failed by his wife, who said to him in Job 2 and 9, "Do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die." When he should have been able to find refuge and consolation and encouragement from his helpmeet, what he found was the opposite. "Just be done with it, Job. Wash your hands off. Just go ahead and die. Be done with it." Job was failed by his friends. Perhaps when he first saw them, he was encouraged when they first came. But it was not too long when he said, "Miserable comforts are you all." And his friends disappointed him and failed him. Job's statement teaches us much about the nature of prayer. Job said, "I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." That statement reveals to us the careful and deliberate nature of prayer. Charles Spurgeon once said that there's a vulgar notion that prayer is a very easy thing, a kind of common business that may be done anyhow without care or effect. I think sometimes that seems to grip us as well, mankind, believers, the church. It is true, beloved, that prayers can be short and sweet and hurried and offered in a moment of great need without much thought. Just simply, "Lord, help me," or whatever the situation may be. Yes, that's very true. And those are very real and very genuine prayers. But a balanced prayer life in the life of an individual and the life of the church, I think, should include seasons of deliberate and directed prayer. And Job says, "I would that I knew where God was, that I could bring my case before him and order my prayers before him." In other words, I could lay this out in a deliberate and reasoned way before the Lord. Now, in James' writing, he gives us encouragements to pray, because again, as believers, we desire to pray, and that desire is intensified by all kind of things in our life. But James gives us every reason and encouragements to pray in this passage. Verses 13 through 15, James encourages us to pray in all types of situations. And the first part of verse 13, he asks the question, "Is anyone suffering?" It means, is anyone suffering misfortune? Has anyone had hard experiences? He's speaking about any kind of trouble, bodily trouble, mental trouble, spiritual trouble, financial trouble, whatever the trouble is. That statement is sort of a catch-all statement when he asks the question, "Is anyone suffering?" Then let him pray, he says. Verse 13b, he asks, "Is anyone cheerful?" And the Greek word here means to be in good spirits, to be in a happy mood. And, you know, we need to remember that, yes, we suffer afflictions, but we also have happy times. We also have up times. We also have good times. And the call to that is to praise God. There should be this praise, this prayer of God. Verses 14 and 15, he asks, is any sick? When he began by asking, is anyone among you suffering? And I told you that word is sort of a catch-all word. It deals with all kind of hard experiences in life. But when he asked that question, is any sick? The word is much more specific. And he's asking the question, is anyone sick? This is a sickness that would incapacitate a person to work. So is there this affliction, this catch-all general area? Are you merry? Is anyone unable to work because of some situation, physical situation? John Calvin, in writing about these verses, says, there is no time in which God does not invite us to Himself. Is it misfortune? Are you happy? Are you dealing with a specific sickness? The invitation is to come to God. Pray in all of these times. In verses 13 and 14, James encourages both private and public prayer. In verse 13, he uses the pronoun, let him pray. In verse 14, he uses the pronoun, let them pray. One occasion would be a person alone in his closet praying. The other occasion, as we recently spoke of here, is his elders. We're not mind readers. And there is a responsibility here. It works both ways. In this case, he says, if there are any sick, then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. In other words, it becomes a church matter, a public matter of prayer. And so you have both private prayer. Let him pray. Let them pray. So we're encouraged again to pray in all situations. We're encouraged to pray alone in our closets, and we're encouraged to pray publicly in the assembly, in the gathering, or in a public manner. In verse 16, James encourages prayer by noting the remarkable power of prayer. Now, this phrase here is variously translated and rendered. Some say the fervent supplication of a righteous man has much power. Or some say the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And of course in the ESV it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in the authorized version. And there's varying renderings of that passage. The point is, Elijah's prayer stopped and started rain. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. And he prayed that it would rain, and God sent rain. He sent so much rain, we'd say it was a gully washer and a frog strainer, because when it came, it came. When Elijah prayed for it to rain. Thomas Manton says, Elias or Elijah seemed to have the key of heaven to open and shut it. And John MacArthur says, I'll put it really simply straightforward to you. I think if the people who are trying to get their problems solved by having some counseling would get together with a godly, righteous man and get on their knees and spend time in prayer, they would find the powers in prayer, not in counseling. I think if you know anything about MacArthur, you know MacArthur well enough to know he's not saying that's of no value. But it's what we often say here. It's good to talk about things to one another and to inform one another, but talking to one another is not going to fix it. we have to pray. And there is a difference between talking to one another and praying. I remember something Brother Derman said years ago that's somewhat resonated in the back of my mind. He said he does most of his counseling opening the Word of God and preaching it publicly from the pulpit. There's nothing I can say in private that I can't say from the Word of God in public. Now, let's be clear. The power is not in our prayers per se. Our faith is not in prayer. But our faith is in God.
Amen.
Who answers prayer. There is a big distinction there to be made and understood. But we also need to understand that prayer is one of the ordained means God uses to bring to pass His sovereign will and His sovereign counsel. Someone said, well, you can't change God by your prayers. No, but that is one of the means that God has used to bring about His sovereign counsel in the lives of men, the world, the church. I think praying for the salvation of a lost child or family member is an example of that. It doesn't cause God to choose a person, but it's one of the means that God uses in bringing about His purpose and counsel and bringing that person to redemption and to salvation. Verse 17, James encourages prayer by noting the humanity of Elijah. He's noted the power of prayer. And now he turns around and he notes the humanity of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently. Elijah was prone to discouragement. Elijah was prone to depression. Elijah was a sinner. Yet, God heard and answered Elijah's prayer. And I think this is important that this is here, brothers and sisters, because often we look at the people and we go, well, they were better than me. They're different than me. And God puts this in His Word and He says, no, Elijah was like you. He wasn't perfect. He knew what it was to be afraid. He knew what it was to have questions. He knew what it was to be down. No, Elijah was a man like you are. A person like you and me. And yet he prayed. And so the point of the encouragement there is to remind us that Elijah is a person and noting the humanity of Elijah, and yet look at the result and power of the prayers of Elijah. I think every believer is encouraged to pray. You know, it doesn't require sinless perfection or great faith, but it does require faith. But it doesn't require supersized Christians, but it does require a believer. Prayer is more than a measure of last resort, and that's often, I think, where we may wrongly think of prayer. We often use prayer as a response to all kinds of situations. I'll do what I can, and I'll do everything I can, but when the task gets too big for me, then let me pray about it. Let's make our plans. And when we get through making our plans, then let's ask God to bless our plans. Let's someone gets sick, well, it's time, you know, we need to pray and ask God for health now. Someone gets in trouble, and then we ask the Lord to have mercy and to help out. Certainly we are taught in the Scriptures to pray in response to things. When Peter was arrested, the church prayed. They prayed in response to Peter's arrest. When the fish swallowed Jonah, he prayed. He prayed in response to being swallowed by the fish. It was a response of action. When Israel was cornered against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on the coming in upon them, Moses prayed. It was in response to being cornered that Moses prayed. Surely we pray in response to things. I'm not saying we do not pray in response to things. Surely we do. But the point is that prayer is more than a measure of last resorts. It's more than making up the difference between what I can do and what I need God to do. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is to be made at all times and in all situations and for all people. Prayer needs to be front and center in my personal life and in the life of the church. How much more can be done when it's all planted and grown up, nurtured in prayer? Now, a concluding argument for encouragement to prayer is Jesus Christ. I want to read two verses as in comparison and contrast to one another. And there are two that you know well, but right here in James chapter 5, verse 17, let's read this one again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And we read this in contrast to that. And both passages encourage us to pray. I just come at it from opposite angles. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Elijah is a man of like passions like you are. Elijah is a sinner like I am. Pray. Pray. He's the example because he's a man like I am. Pray. And then I read here about Christ, who was tempted like I am, yet without sin. The opposite. And the encouragement of that is, then pray. Go to the throne of grace because you have such a great high priest, one who is unlike me in the sense that he is sinless, and he is the one who stands before the Father interceding and pleading our case. Brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged by the Word of God in our prayer life to know that when we pray, we are doing something of great spiritual importance. Something that has greater power, I think, than I've ever begun to realize. I often say, Lord, I want to know and I want to realize more of the power of prayer. And I often think, I've never made myself a plaque, but I often think about that saying of the Puritan where he said, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we have this great privilege of praying, that we don't simply sit and worry about our problems, but we are encouraged to bring them before You. And as Brother Matt mentioned this evening, and as Pastor Al mentioned this morning, there are many, many needs. There are spiritual needs. There are emotional needs. There are physical needs. There are some with fears. There are some with doubts. There are some with uncertainties in their lives. There are some, Lord, that face great difficulty through illness. Father, there are some without work, without jobs. We live in a time of increasing uneasiness in the world. And one thing we ought to realize in our generation is that money is not to be our God, for we have seen it evaporate. We have seen nations fall, and we have seen the scaffolding that man puts up crumble. And Lord, we realize that there is only one place of complete refuge. There is only one set of arms or wings beneath which we can hide. There is but one God before whom we can come with our prayers. And there is but one intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are encouraged by the writing of James to pray, for as Calvin said, in whatever situation we may be in, we are encouraged to come to God. And Lord, we come to You this evening. And some among us are downcast, and some perhaps are lifted up, and some have different problems in different situations. Lord, we look to You and we ask for Your mercy and Your grace. We ask for forgiveness and we ask for healing. We ask, Lord, for safety and protection and preservation, both spiritually and physically. We pray, Lord, for Emmanuel Baptist Church. We again do not simply want to go our way and then in some secondary way, afterthought, say, oh yes, Lord, please bless this or that. But Lord, we do want to be on our faces before You. We often feel like Moses at the Red Sea. We often feel like, Lord, there is no answer nor solution. But Lord, we know that the mighty hand of God can make a way where there seems to be no way. You can part the Red Sea, and You can bring Your people through it on dry ground and cover the enemy. Lord, we ask for a portion and a season of encouragement and refreshing. We pray, Lord, for numerical growth. We pray for spiritual growth. We pray for spiritual awareness. We pray for commitment. We pray, Lord, that we would have increased communion with You, even as we looked at this morning. We don't want to do things merely out of a sense of obligation, but rather out of a sense of relationship, of love. That, Lord, we want to serve You because we love You. And therefore, our service is not drudgery. Our giving is not painful. Our faithfulness is not draining. But rather, Lord, we find joy in our service of You. Encourage Your people, Lord, along the way. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are weak. Help us, Father, to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself, but did not faint. For he considered that a small thing, and he looked to the joy that was set before him and endured the shame. And so, Lord, may we, like our Lord, look ahead, look up, and even as we considered this morning, lift our arms to you as a child would lift their arms up to a father and say, Abba, Father, reaching out to you in faith, believing that you are a good and gracious God. Lord, would you in our day encourage and restore and refresh? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together in number 5.